My attorney several weeks since we had one of these studies, and we have covered the Book of Romans, we've covered 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we've covered Galatians, and now we have come to the Book of Ephesians, and we have covered the first chapter of Ephesians. I think I might go back to just a little, spend some time, and I might take just a most brief summary of the first chapter of Ephesians. Paul addresses it to the faithful in Christ Jesus, and he has authority to pronounce grace to them and the peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ. Then in verse 4 he says, according as he hath chosen us. Now Paul includes himself with them. You notice the pronouns here. The us means the church of Ephesus and Paul in this case. And according as he hath chosen us. Now in verse 3, I notice one little word I have underscored here. The Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, most people in this world wouldn't give a plug nickel for spiritual blessings anyway. They're only concerned about physical blessings and physical acquisitions and things they can get, that they can take, that they can have, that they can possess. But you notice that what God has given is spiritual blessings, far, far more valuable. Unfortunately, the spiritual blessings to so many people have the same value to them that some of the finest diamonds, pearls, rubies, sapphires, emeralds would have if you offer them to an old sow out who's been wallowing in the mud. Now, you bring a pail of slop you're ready to throw out, and you put it in the trough, she'll trample the treasures underfoot in the mud. Then she'll go for the slop. And that's the way with a lot of people in the world. There are the real treasures and the spiritual values, but they're only interested in material acquisition. And that's the cause of all of the world's troubles. People don't realize it. It's the idea on the incentive to get, to have more, to take away from others, the idea of competition. But to most people, they think physically, they think materially. Spiritual thoughts never enter their mind. In other words, in their lives, God isn't in the picture, it's just that God, there isn't any God. Or if there is, he's so far away that they never think about him. He just never enters their consciousness, one way or the other. Now, there's another thing along that line. There's another being that never enters their mind either, and that is Satan. Satan also is invisible, the same as God is. They don't see him. But he nevertheless is more real than even they are. And he is causing all of the troubles in this world. We bring troubles on people, actually. Satan is the real culprit in every case, because he deceives even the greatest intellects in this world. I've often said that the most ignorant in the world are often the most highly educated, because they're educated in materialistic knowledge only. They don't teach anything but materialistic physical knowledge in the colleges and universities of this world. In all higher education, or for that matter, in elementary, high school, and collegiate level grades. But anyway, God has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Then the next verse, according as he hath chosen us. Now the us are those that have been chosen. Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. Now there's a draw. It's like a magnet just pulling, drawing. God has to draw us to him. But there's a little more than just that that is really explained here, and this is one of the two places in the Bible where it is explained. according as he had chosen us. Now, we didn't choose him. We did not choose him. He chose us. Not one of us began to think, I want to find God, and I'm going to go and try to find God, and I choose God. Every one of us had our minds on the things in this world. And somehow, God hit us with something at some time. Now, there may be some of you in this room that heard my voice on radio. And there was something about it, and something that God had me say, that came from His Word. It wasn't really me, it was God using me. But it opened something in your mind. And God began to draw you that way. Then in some way or other, through some source or other, He drew you further until He drew you. That's the only way. Now, God is the one who did the choosing, the selecting, and the drawing. You know, the apostles, or I believe it was Paul, and some of them among the Gentiles, when God wanted them and sent word to them, He could speak to them in some way, or through an angel in those days. And he wanted them to go to a certain city because he said, I had much people there. Not I had many people would be a better expression than modern English. But it's like going fishing. You go fishing, you go fishing in the same river in Paris right along. A lot of people didn't see them fishing there, no fish there at all. And people know it, but people fishing anyway. But they never get any fish. But you can go fishing sometimes and you get no fish at all. Even though it's a place where there are fish, but they're not in the place where you're fishing. You go another place and you just come up as fast as you can throw your line out and pull them in. A whole school comes by and you get them. And that's the way it is. And God will draw people sometimes in one locality and another locality He doesn't draw one. But it is, the selection is not on our part. The selection is on God's part. Now, I'm going over this. We covered this verse, but I doubt very much if I said these particular things on the first time around. But God gives us to me just now, according as He has chosen us in Him. But when? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blemish, without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption, and that is the long translation. It should say under the sonship, under the becoming a son, a born son ultimately, of children, that is, children of God, by Jesus Christ to Himself. You see, God is calling us by Jesus Christ to Himself. Ultimately, to God, that we come to God through Christ. But Jesus said, no man can come to Him except the Father draws him. Now, you see, God the Father does the choosing. He does the drawing. But you notice, it brings in predestination here. And I haven't time to go into that. That would be a whole sermon in itself. But predestination simply means those that God has chosen to call. It has nothing to do with whether you're predestinated to be saved or lost. The final decision about being saved and lost is ours. God is not deciding that. He has not predetermined who's going to be lost and who's going to be saved. Ultimately, not at all. He has predestinated that some should perform in a certain way in this world. I think He had something to do with the ancient Egypt, but for a certain purpose. However, their judgment day is yet ahead. And the evil as they may have been, they're all going to have a chance to have their eyes open and to repent, and the blood of Christ is going to be available to them, yes. Even though they didn't know anything about it when they did live, up to 3,500 years ago. But predestination has to do with who and when God will call. Now, God must choose, and He will actually call certain people now. But I'm going to cover a little more just a little bit later as we come to chapter 2. But God did That's why Adam and Eve sinned. He didn't shut the Holy Spirit off from the world except those he called. And that was most of the world. God has not called 101 in a million. He just has not. The time is not yet. It's a case of time. It's a case of when. Ultimately, everyone who has ever been born will have been called by God and drawn toward him. And it's going to be a matter of whether they make the decision to repent of their things, which really is spiritual, but their whole desires and lives have been a physical and material thing, of course. That's the difference. But the thing is, this is not the day of judgment for most people. I'm just interested in the book that I found this morning. I didn't get to read very much of it. Read maybe the first couple of sentences or maybe a paragraph written by some woman, but she said that she has already been in the judgment of Christ. I was wondering if you know, you see, we are being judged in the church. Judgment is on the church. We are the first to be judged. But judgment is not on the world yet. Now you have to know what judgment means. You go into a court before a judge in the court of the human government in this world. And you're not going in there to someone to say that you're already guilty and I sentence you to such and such punishment. When you're being judged as to whether you are guilty or innocent, whether you are to be sentenced or well, in man's court, so you're not being judged for whether you're going to be rewarded, but God's judgment is that. And in man's judgment, they have to depend on man's testimony and all that sort of thing. But God just knows men's hearts and minds and their very inner being. But most people are not called to judgment. Now we are, meaning we're being tried day by day, being judged. It's the final decision, and the final judgment isn't in yet. But we're the ones who will really do the judging in the sense in ourselves according to what we decide and what we choose to do, and to what extent we repent, and to what extent we overcome. Anyway, it's a matter of predestination. And most of the world is shut off. Their time has not yet come. Their time is coming, and God has great wisdom in doing it the way he is doing, and by their time will be a lot better than ours now, but they will never get any greater reward is offered to us on the other hand. Now in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That inheritance is we're to inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the divine family. To be born into that family, and it will be the ruling family that will be the kingdom of God, setting up on this earth the government of God, and it will be ultimately the government of the whole universe. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Now there is predestination again, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Now, God has a purpose, and it's according to him, which is part of his purpose. According to him, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. We're not predestinated that we should be lost, but predestinated that we should be to the praise of his glory. Who first trusted in Christ? In other words, we are the first fruits. Those being converted now are the first. God has not called the rest of the world. The church is the first fruits. Judgment is on the church. Now we come to verse 12 then, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Oh, I did read that. We were first trusted in Christ, that we were the first. Well, I think it's good to have that at the beginning before we go further into this book of Ephesians. Now we come to the second chapter. I think that's enough as a summary of the first chapter. And, well, let's begin in the last verse or so of the first chapter, because it reads right on in, and just divided the chapters And as Paul wrote this, so you know, he didn't have any interruption here at all. He said, set us far above all principles, set Christ far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And in this book, all things are, and Malcolm probably would translate that, and he does the same words he does in other places translate as the whole universe under Christ's feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now we are in the church, we're the first to be called. God has chosen and called us. We didn't choose him, he drew us now. And him, now he's talking not just himself, he did include himself in the first chapter, but now he talks to them. He says, you up there in Ephesus, in the church in Ephesus, you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I tell you, a lot of people read that, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That makes about as much sense to average people as if you say, ta-ta-ta-ta-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. They don't understand the thing. They just don't understand it. It's a little bit plainer in the Revised Standard Translation. Let me read that. And then I want to spend some little time on that. We may not get much farther today. If we have to take two or three whole studies in this second chapter of Ephesians, it's worth it. Now here it is in the Revised Standard Translation. And you, he made alive. Now he said, you see in the King James, you have he quickened. Now you will notice that in the King James, that is in italics. You have he quickened. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is understood. Well, the way they translated that in the Revised Standard, you he made alive. He was dead through trespasses and sins. Now, can you understand that? Very few people understand that. How could you have been dead, but now you're alive? You have he quickened. Or you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now let's see, I'm going to spend quite a little time making that clear. When you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which is Satan now, that is now at work in or within the sons of disobedience. In other words, Satan is leading people that way. He's leading them. He is a spirit, but he leads them into materialism. Isn't that strange? But now, they were dead, and God has made them alive through Christ. What can he mean? First, he is speaking spiritually. What did I read in the first chapter? He has bestowed all spiritual blessings upon us. It's not talking about physical and material blessings. He wouldn't say he blessed you with millions of dollars. It doesn't say that he blessed you with, like Job was, with so many thousand sheep and so many thousand cattle and horses and this and every kind of thing, material things or physical things. But he has given us every spiritual blessing within the heavenly sphere. He's speaking spiritually. And we were dead. So we were dead spiritually. And a lot of people do not fully understand it. Now, when I was over in Manila recently, they were having a minister's meeting of all of the elders in the Philippine Islands. Now, some of them were just local elders that were not full-time, not on the payroll, not preachers, but just local elders. And others were local elders, a few of them were preaching elders, several were not even preaching elders. But they were there and their wives, and the sum 35 or 40 altogether. I was surprised that we had that many in the Philippines. So I got away one morning to go over and spend a morning with them. And I don't know how it came, but I just thought that they had been getting these Bible lessons. They hadn't gotten this far yet over there, but I knew they were coming to it, and I told them that I had come right up to that second chapter of Ephesians. So I began here at the second chapter of Ephesians. Now, some of them are going to hear this a little later, and they will get it twice. Well, maybe it'll remind them a little bit, because I did go into it there with them that morning to explain how we were dead and are now alive. We need to go back once again to the beginning. Everybody says, oh, there's Miss Armstrong again. All is going back to Genesis. All is going back to Adam and Eve. Yes. And I perhaps will still be doing it. If God gives me the breath of life to still stay alive, I probably still be doing it tomorrow. All right. Here was Adam and Eve, and God made them after the God kind. Now you will notice that in verse 24 and 25, God had made the beasts of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. Cattle after the cattle kind, dogs after the dog kind, and every other kind. And they reproduce after their kind. Then God said, let us make man after our kind. We're made after the God kind, not after an animal kind. We are made in the image of God and in his likeness. But God is formed of spirit. God is immortal. And he is spirit, and spirit is so much greater than matter. And people don't understand that. Now, you go right on to verse 7. In the next chapter, and the eternal God formed man. Now God has formed the spirit, but he formed man of the dust of the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? A living soul. But that kind of life comes from the breath of air and from the circulation of blood. One scripture says the blood thereof is the life thereof, within any animal. No animal can live without its blood. And that blood must still be, it must have a heart beating, that blood, or it doesn't live. But with the blood, it has to have air, and the minute you suffocate it, then the blood isn't going to circulate, and it dies. It is the combination of blood and the breath of air that keeps an animal alive. Now, the thing is this. In the Garden of Eden, God put the man and the woman that he had formed. And God had planted Easter in this garden. Out of the ground, maybe you need to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, two trees are mentioned. They are symbolic trees. Someone may say, well, were there any real trees there then? It's just simple. Well, I think there were really two trees that represented this there. That doesn't make any difference. The thing is, what they symbolize does make all of the difference. And I fully believe the trees were there because it says he planted them there. So he must have planted them there. But one represented life, the other represented the knowledge of good and evil. Now, to take the one, you would take life and receive life because you took it. To take the other, you would be taking to yourself the knowledge of what is good and what is evil. Very few people ever understood why that one tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is taking to oneself, as Adam and Eve took that, the fruit of that tree to themselves, they took to themselves the making the decision, the creation of the knowledge of what is good and what is evil. They created the knowledge of what, in their knowledge, they thought was good and what they thought was evil. Now, the other was the tree of life. But that tree represented the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit, as Andrew went along, if they had taken that, that would have given them immortal life. they did not have immortal life. They had only physical life by air and by blood. The breath of air and the circulation of blood. Now, get this. That is not real life. That is only a temporary existence. It is not real life. That is a type, in a sense, of the male sperm that fertilized the egg, and each one of us and our mothers broke into the womb or wherever the doctor thinks it happened. And every woman between the ages of puberty and late 40s, usually, close to 50, along in there, and I don't think there's any exact age, her ovaries produce an egg every 28 days. There are two of them on two sides of the female body. And one produces an egg that goes through a fallopian tube into the Bible uses the term womb, doctors say it to some extent, although they usually call it uterus today. And then 28 days later, one comes from the other ovary and finds its way in there. Now, that egg is dead. It does not have life. But it has a temporary existence that will last a minimum, a maximum of 28 days. Now, some doctors seem to think that it lasts only 24 hours or less. Others think it may last a week or more. But I have researched the new things because I wrote a book on the subject, and the only book that I know of that presents the subject of sex from God's point of view, as God wants us to understand, because it is God who created sex, and sex in humans is only the type of God's salvation. The one is physical, the other is spiritual, and the one is the exact type of the other, and we need to understand the one to understand the other. Now, here's the thing. That organ is going to die within 28 days, certainly, or it will die when the next menstruation occurs, unless it is fertilized. And if it is fertilized by the sperm cell from the male, who will be the father, then there is no menstruation. And then it is already, as soon as it's fertilized, it is an embryo. And in 4 months' time, it begins to take on human form. And then they call it, medically, they call it a fetus. And then it takes 5 more months of that kind of development as the arms and legs develop, the head, spinal column, hearts and lungs, all the blood vessels and ready to start circulating, and they begin to circulate blood. The heart begins to beat along in there somewhere. And it now has what we call human life when it is born. Now that is the type of conversion. God is reproducing himself. He said, let us make man after our kind. We're made after the God kind. But he made us mortal. And what God made us is an ovum. Now, he made us an ovum. In the ovum, in the human females, the ovum is about the size of the period at the end of the sentence in a newspaper, small size. Or it's about the size of a pinpoint. Visible to the human eye, but just barely visible, and that's about all. Very, very small. Now, the male sperm cell is the smallest cell in a human body, male or female. There's no cell in a female body as small. It is about 1/60th as large as the ovum. And it takes its way into that ovum, and when it gets into the ovum, it goes to the nucleus. Now, in every ovum, small as it is, there is a tiny nucleus. And the life resides in that nucleus. But it has to be fertilized by a male. Otherwise, it's going to die. And it is in a process of dying from the beginning. It is in the process of dying. It does not have life. It will only go about so long, and then certainly at the day limit, 28 days, if it is not fertilized, it's dead. And it is dead all the way because it does not have life imparted to it. It is not human life. It is not even physical life. It is only something that can become physical life. Now, we are an ovum, an egg, every one of us. And the time that it is born, every fetus, when it is born and comes out into the world, is, you might say, from a spiritual point of view, an egg. And it has a nucleus. And what do you think that nucleus is? It is the human mind, the human brain. Now, in the human brain is something that does not exist in an animal. God does not tell us how and when that enters the human, but I think it is with the first breath. I usually speak with authority. I very seldom say I think. But since God doesn't reveal it, I have to say I think, and it, but there's much to support that, nevertheless. There's much in the Bible to support it. But it comes with the first breath. But it's something in man which is a spirit. And that is in man just like if man swallows a small marble. They'll go right down his throat. And the marble is in him, but that marble is not part of the man, is it? That's not part of the man. That spirit that is in us is not part of the man. It's not as though it's woman or whatever. You say man, you just mean human being. That's just the terminology we use. It's not part of the person. It's something in the person. But it lodges in and with the mind. Although, in a sense, it forms a sort of a mold of the whole body, including your fingerprints and your footprints. But primarily, it is based in the brain. And it empowers the physical brain with intellect. And only with human and physical intellect, not spiritual intellect. Now, you read in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And you don't see that, and you read in 1 Corinthians. I spent some little time on that, and all who have heard this Bible study is, might remember that by now. But the 11th verse of 1 Corinthians, for what man knows, now we're getting to knowledge. Remember that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had something to do with knowledge? All right. For what man knoweth or has the knowledge, the things of a man, the kind of knowledge that a man can know. Now that means physical, materialistic knowledge, because a man normally cannot know spiritual knowledge. If you read the verses ahead and after it, you see that's what he's talking about here in the context of this chapter. For what man knows or has the knowledge of the things of a man, save the spirit of a man that is in him. Without that spirit, he could not have that knowledge. All right, look, the brain of a cow or a horse, the brain of a chimpanzee, the brain of an elephant, are all exactly like a human brain. An elephant brain is bigger. A whale brain and a dolphin brain are bigger than a human brain, but they're just like a human brain. So you look at them and they're exactly the same, only they are larger. A chimpanzee brain is a little smaller. Horse and dog brains are smaller. But they're made exactly like a human brain, but they can't think like a human can. Because man has a spirit that imparts the thinking power to the human mind. And also, here's what people don't know, and here's what psychologists don't know. Here's what the great intellects of the higher education that are teaching science and teaching psychology don't know. Memory is stored up in that spirit and not within the human brain. The human brain will store up a limited amount A dog can remember certain things. We leave here, and a month later we come back, and the dogs remember us. They know us. They haven't forgotten us in that time. I don't know whether a dog would remember us after several years or not. I just don't know. Maybe they would. Maybe some of you may know about that than I do. But anyway, I know this, and also, I've heard the cases of you brutalize an elephant and make the elephant real angry and just really harm and hurt the elephant very seriously. And if that elephant doesn't see you for 20 or 30 years later, he will remember you and recognize you. But they don't remember things in the way that humans do. Now, the human brain with the spirit becomes a computer. A computer is a very modern thing. You program information into the computer, and the computer will give you any particle of that knowledge that you want to get. Of millions and millions of parts of knowledge, it will give you this part and that part and whatever part you want to select, just almost instantaneously. Your physical human mind is like that. Not the brain, the animal. The brain is only like an animal brain, and an animal brain won't do this. But someone might tell me of something, say, do you remember when you were 3 years old? And instantly, something goes back that I haven't thought of in years. And I remember a great-grandfather who was about 93 or 4, when I was only 3 years old, and a great-uncle who was 92 or 93. I remember things that years ago, and they're just instantly, things I have not thought of. And yet, when I'm in a train of thought and I need to come to that, it'll just come right back to me. That's why we can reason. Reasoning and thinking is the process of taking these things that are on the human brain, stored in that spirit, and then you have quick, instant recall, just like you do in a computer, and you can put them together, this thing, this bit of knowledge, that bit of knowledge, this other bit of knowledge, and you put them all together in the process of thinking and reasoning. And that's how a man thinks and how he reads. There's a little more to it than that. We use language, and animals don't. And we have the powers of speech and things that animals don't have. And apparently, the power of speech was created in Adam and Eve. How could God have talked to them if the day they were right in the first hour of the creation otherwise? They must have had the power of speech. But now, notice this. Go a little further. No man could have this knowledge that a man has, which is all materialistic. What can a man know? Only what he sees through the eye, what he hears through the ear, what he smells through the nose, what he tastes through the sense of taste in the mouth, or what he feels through the sense of feel and touch. You cannot naturally know any other thing except, and you can't see anything that isn't physical and material. You can't hear anything that isn't physical and material. Spirit doesn't vibrate and make sound. Spirit can't be seen. You can't taste spirit. You can't feel it. You can't see it. So how are you going to know anything about spirit? The answer is the average person just does not and cannot. So that the average man doesn't know anything about spiritual things. You begin up here a little further. It is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. In other words, that knowledge didn't come through the eye or the ear. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For His Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Then we come to this, what man can know the things of a man, except the spirit that's in every man. I call that a human spirit, not that the spirit is human, but it's in human. So it is the human spirit in the sense that it's the spirit in a human. But it's not part of that human. It's just something in it. That whatever is that spirit, it's just spirit essence. It's not a spirit person. The spirit of itself can't think. The spirit of itself can't see, can't hear, can't reason, can't think. But it does store knowledge and imparts that knowledge like a computer. The computer can't think of itself, but it can bring knowledge instantly back to us, and we do the thinking. We're the brain, The computer is the spirit. You see the analogy? Exactly. Now then, take the second half of your sentence. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, you can't know spiritual things except you have the Holy Spirit of God added to the physical spirit that will reveal spiritual knowledge to your physical brain. Now, you get that? I don't think I've ever taken time to go much further, but that seems quite simple. Now, when we receive God's Holy Spirit, His Spirit, Romans 8, witnesses with and through our spirit that we are the sons of God. There's a spirit in man. God says there is a spirit in man. You can read about the spirits of just men made perfect. It's not about spirit in man in the Bible, but people read right over and never got it. And most people think that text I just read is speaking about an immortal soul. The spirit isn't a soul. Back here in Genesis 2, God formed man of the dust of the ground. And what he formed of the dust of the ground, once he breathed air into it, became a soul. So the soul then came from the ground. The soul was made out of matter. The soul is not spirit. The brain is part of the soul. Your belly is part of the soul. On the fast day, once a year, the Day of Atonement, they afflict the soul. Your stomach part, that's part of your physical being that gets afflicted. It's not a spirit that gets afflicted. And now then, before Adam and Eve were the two trees. The one meant the spirit of life, and we have a spirit within the brain, which is the nucleus of the man. If the Holy Spirit comes, that meets with ours and impregnates us with immortal life. Now, if we do not have the spirit of life, we are like the old one. It does not have human life. It doesn't have life. It has a temporary existence of the die within 28 days. And some doctor, I think, will tell you to die in the first day or the second. I don't think the doctors know about that. It doesn't make any difference for this one day or 28. It doesn't last any longer. Now, a human being has an existence. We're supposed to exist for 70 years. Some of us are a little beyond that time. Now, some of us in this room are a little beyond that. I believe. Well, anyway, I have. And I won't ask the ladies their age. But nevertheless, human life is limited. Adam lived 930 years. Now, there were some that lived Moses lived 120 years. However, God took him, his mission was finished, and his vital capacities and so on had not abated at all, and he could have gone on living longer if God had wanted to use him longer, but God used him, and he had completed what God wanted him to do. Now, God has kept me alive so far, because I have not yet completed what God wanted me to do. And when I die, I will have completed what God wanted me to do. And there are those who believe that God has never let anyone die until whatever God set for him to do as a connection has been fulfilled. We're getting closer than we realize. But here is what I want you to see. Just as that ovum did not have life until life was imparted from the male sperm, so we humans do not have life. We have a temporary existence. Therefore, from a spiritual point of view, so far as life, which is immortal, is concerned, we are dead while we yet live. Remember the scripture about he that is dead while he yet liveth? God counts us as dead because we are dying every day we live. We're on the way toward death. We're in the process of dying. Everyone is. Every little baby, every little child is in a process of dying. Now, the actual death may not occur for 70 years, for 95 or 100 years. But he is in the process of dying. Now, does that explain that? Does that make it any more clear than it has been before? How they were dead in trespasses and sin. They didn't have life. You don't have life until God's Holy Spirit is imparted. Now then, back here in Genesis, turn over just one little page here to the third chapter. And God says, and now lest he, Adam, put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the eternal God sent the man forth from the Garden of Eden. So he drove the man out, the man, and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Why? Lest he go back and gain life. That he would gain life in unhappiness and misery and suffering forever and ever and ever. God is not going to let us live forever in unhappiness and suffering. We've got to repent of the way of living that brings on that kind of unhappiness and suffering. And then we have to overcome it. And until we repent and believe, we don't even receive God's Holy Spirit. And even then, it's only those God has called, because Christ said no man can come to God. God locked up the Holy Spirit back there in the time of Adam and Eve. And the Holy Spirit could only go to those that were predestined to receive it, that God had foreknown, and that God himself called, and that God draws to him. Otherwise, people can't. Now, but God ultimately is going to call everybody. He just hasn't called the others yet. It's just a matter of time. God hasn't called all of them yet. Oh, say, I wish I'd thought. I'd like to have asked you to have brought Gerald Waterhouse down here. But just, I didn't realize what I was going to say today. But I'd like to have Gerald. There's some things in this I think it'd be good if Gerald could add to his sermon. Well, nevertheless, he's got pretty good sermons, it is. Now, let's turn back again to Ephesians. I think that'll make it a little plainer about how we have been dead. We have not had immortal life, and we've been in trespasses against the law of God and sin, which is the transgression of the law of God. And I get this other part of it, in which we once walked. And as long as we didn't have God's Holy Spirit, we have no knowledge of spiritual things. In other words, the right way of life is the spiritual way. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, with man making that decision carnally for himself. But the tree of life would mean the Holy Spirit, through which God would reveal to us what really is good and what really is evil. Now, man didn't have the Spirit that would reveal to him what evil really is. And so consequently, what is evil, he's always good. And that's what the way humanity has been all these years. You can't really know the difference between right and wrong, or good and evil, until you have the Holy Spirit of God. So they've been following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience. Satan is working in those of the carnal mind. Now, there's something else I want to read right at that point. I haven't thought of it for a minute, but I've used it a good many times. I'd like to go back now in the Old Testament for just a moment. First chapter of Ezra. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, this is hundreds of years before Christ, that the word of the Lord, or of the Eternal, by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Eternal stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, he's a Gentile. He didn't know anything, but he probably didn't know very much about God. He may have heard of God, but he didn't have God's Spirit or anything like that. But he had a Spirit in him. Now, here again is the Spirit in man mentioned. he stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. He didn't stir up Cyrus, but the spirit of Cyrus, which is in contact with Cyrus' mind, king of Persia, that he made, that it caused him to make a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it into writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth." You see, he had to receive this knowledge from Daniel. And Daniel got it to Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar would never really do anything about it, but it had come on down to Daniel. And he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? That's Judah, not Israel. His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the eternal God of Israel. He is the God which is at Jerusalem. When God wanted to get something to the mind of that Gentile king, he got it there through the spirit that was in connection with the human brain of this king. Satan is a spirit, and when Satan wants to get things into the minds of people that are unconverted people in the world, he gets it through the spirit and through their spirit. In other words, Satan surcharges the air with his spirit, and his spirit is a spirit of opposition, a spirit of wanting to get, wanting to teach, wanting to possess, wanting to have, a spirit of competition, of rivalry, wanting to take what belongs to another and what is not yours. A spirit of competition, a spirit of get, as I always call it, just get. And it's a spirit of selfishness and a spirit of vanity. You exalt yourself. It's like the song that we found lately, and I've got the tape of it here about how I love myself. Oh, I love me. I'm wild about myself. I love myself to death. I love me till I'm all out of breath. I put my arms around myself and give myself a squeeze. Oh, I love me. I'll marry me someday. I love me. First song. Real funny. And some of you young people in the earlier time that heard it the other night, I guess you laughed at it a little bit. The song is quite old. It was recorded back before electronic recording, so it's not a very good recording. But it is a little funny. But it shows the way human nature is. People love themselves. Now, Satan surcharges the air with it. One reason I believe that we receive this spirit in man at birth is that wind and air are called in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, pneuma. And in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, ruach. But also spirit, and the spirit of God, or the spirit in man, is ruach in the Old Testament, and is pneuma in the New. The same word means breath, and it also means spirit. But air and breath and wind is not spirit, it is physical. But Jesus uses the comparison to Nicodemus. He said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. But he controls the spirit. But he says it's like the wind. You hear it and you see what it does, but you can't see it. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going to go. You can't see it. It's invisible. It's a mystery to you. They try to tell us the weather by the way the winds are going. It has a lot to do with the weather patterns. But they don't always know. They say it's going to be so and so tomorrow, and then it turns out to be the other way. But then on when I noticed our weather reporter on television, you know, that's the last May Day last Friday, and they say, well, you were wrong that time. Yeah, because it doesn't always keep going the way he thought it was going to go. He can't control the way that wind goes. You can see what it does, but you don't see the wind itself. You don't see air. I was working here this morning, and well, it had been comfortably warm, I would say, not uncomfortably warm at all, and all of a sudden, the air conditioning came on. And I don't know, I didn't even hear it, but I think one of you would have heard it, because I'm a little more hard of hearing, but I began to feel it right away. So I couldn't see it, I looked around, I could see where it's coming from, because I can see the, what do you call it, the little register, or whatever you call it, that it comes out of up there, and I knew that's where it's coming from. But I couldn't see the air, but that colder air was coming right through here, and I could feel it, but I couldn't see it. And that's the way the wind is. So, Jesus likened it and compared it to air or wind, and I think that Satan just surcharges the air so that we breathe it, you see, through our breathing, and it gets into our spirit that way. It is an attitude, that's what it is, it's an attitude of vanity, I love me. It's an attitude of I don't love the other fellow, I'm selfish. But I want to take what is his. It gets into a little baby. You take a baby about less than a year old, he can't quite walk yet. And put a couple of babies on the floor, on the carpet, if you got a nice clean rug, and put one toy there, and let the babies go for it. And you begin to see that the selfishness already started in their little mind. Now, they were not born, I'm convinced they were not born with a spirit of selfishness. They're just born sweet and lovable, and they haven't got any of God's spirit, certainly. They don't have any holy or righteous spirit, but they don't have any evil spirit either. They're neither one at birth. But Satan begins to work on children in the first year. Well, I wanted to show you here that in Ezra, it shows that God could reach them through the Spirit. That's the way Satan is reaching people, even little children, in their very first year. Now, we might go on a little bit here in the second chapter of Ephesians in the Revised Standard Translation. Here's Satan at work, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now among these we all once lived. And you and I did too. Every one of us did. We once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind. You notice that? Following the passions of body and mind. Let's see how that in the King James. Children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our, well, it says conversation, but it means conduct and how we live. In times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You take the original sin, and how did Eve catch it? It's when she saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was desired to make one wise. She said that it appealed to intellectual vanity. A lot of sins are of the mind and the vanity, and of greed and selfishness. A lot of that is not just of the flesh, it's of the mind. And rebellion is of the mind, not of the flesh. And of course that gets into the realm of emotions and a lot of things of that kind. But you notice there, it's of the mind as well as just the body. And so, we were by nature, Now, we weren't born that way. That might make you think we were born that way. But we, let's see, where is that? It's in Peter. But it's not the scripture that I thought of a while ago. What I thought of was here in 2 Peter 1, partakers of the divine, well, that's it. Yeah, partakers of the divine nature. We do not have any of the divine nature until we're converted. We were not born with the divine nature, but we become partakers of it, and part of the divine nature comes into us through the Holy Spirit. You see what I mean? Well, this, what we call human nature, is really Satan's nature, and it starts coming into us right after we are born. But we're not born with it. God does not put that in us, what we call human nature, because by human nature we mean evil nature. So I think it's very important that we understand that part right there. And by nature, the children of God, we became by nature the children of God. And we were, that means we became by nature. I think that should be translated that way. Let's see, how is it here in the Revised Standard? It may say word too, but I think if I were translating that, I would check very closely the Greek words first, but I think that the Greek words could very well be rendered, we became by nature the children of wrath, because we're not born that way, like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead to our trespasses. Now I claim that we were dead. We were in the process of dying, but from the spiritual point of view, a spirit life and eternal life, we just didn't have any of it. We didn't have real life. We had not taken of the tree of life. So the other tree, really, in a sense, is the tree of death. We were dead to our trespasses. Made us alive together with Christ, not so through his Holy Spirit. Now by grace have you been saved, and by grace we receive his Holy Spirit. And raised up with him, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages, now notice more than one age, in the coming ages, going to go on forever and ever. We inherit eternal life. We're going to live forever and ever. In the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not your own doing, the faith. You don't work up faith. People say, I just can't seem to work up faith. I just can't seem to get, I don't know why I don't have faith. I just can't work up faith. You cannot work up faith. I didn't know where faith comes. Faith is a gift from God. God gives you faith. I tell you, I say this whole work has been built by faith. It has, but God gave me that faith. I didn't just reach out and take it. God gave it to me. And I have trusted him, and I'm trusting him for a lot of things that a lot of people don't realize right now. And he tries our patience. But faith pays off in the end. You'll be mighty sure of that. Now by grace are we saved, and not that we have not yet been saved, through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, that faith. God gives you faith. It's the faith of Christ given through the Holy Spirit. Not because of works, lest any man should boast. You know, either they stop right there and say there are no works. The next verse says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, or under good works it is in the King James, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them in good works. Therefore, remember that at the time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by that that is called a circumcision. Now, they didn't use that expression, I think, back at the time Paul was writing this book over 1900 years ago, which was made in the flesh by hand. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Now that is a nation, a commonwealth or a nation, and strangers from the covenant of promise made to Abraham, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ paid for your sin. Your sin stood between you and God. And the blood of Christ, when you repented and turned from your sins, the blood of Christ washed them out and paid the penalty in your stead. And now there's nothing between you and God. And that reconciles you to God, and God the Father is the one who has eternal life to give. And now that you are reconciled to God, He will give you eternal life. But remember, you can't even come to Christ if God the Father hasn't called you in the first place. So it gets right back to God the Father again. You know that the Protestant churches of this world leave God the Father out of it almost altogether. You don't hear them say much about God the Father. He's that old God of the Old Testament. I remember my aunt in Des Moines, Iowa, used to say, well, I respect Jesus Christ, but I can't respect that God of the Old Testament, I'll tell you. He was a cruel, harsh, stern God. Well, the God of the Old Testament is the one who became Jesus Christ, and my poor aunt didn't know that. She was, she was president of the Associated Women's Club in the whole state of Iowa. The only state I know of that has a whole state association of women's clubs. She had a lot to do with organizing the whole thing. She was quite a society woman. And she hobnobbed around and fraternized socially with the millionaire's wives and the wealthiest people in the morning. Well, they went to the Congregational Church because it really is, they didn't really believe in anything spiritual anyway. They believe in evolution. But she just didn't know that the God of the Old Testament is Christ and that He's the God of love. She didn't understand the Old Testament. She entirely misunderstood it. Among all things, she didn't know that God sent the plagues on Egypt out of love for the Egyptians. So they were going the wrong way, and they had to know that what they were worshiping were not really gods at all. So God turned the very things they were worshiping as plagues against them. Let them see that their gods were their enemy. Open their mind. However, He wasn't really calling them to real salvation, so apparently they never got that yet, but they will in the judgment. That is, they'll have a chance anyway. For He is our peace, who has made us both one, that is, both Jew and Gentile, or sinners and the people of God. Of course, the sinners, they are now people of God, and they're one, they're no longer in the world. And has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, or the middle wall between us, who is in King James, by abolishing in His flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create, now in His flesh, the law of commandments and ordinances. That does not mean that that was talking about physical commandments and ordinances, and not about the spiritual law or commandments. That He might create in Himself a new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. So there's no hostility. Satan is the one that creates hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, you both have access in one spirit, you see, it's by receiving the Holy Spirit, we have access to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, or foreigners and pilgrims, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Now I'm talking about citizens in a government. You see that? Fellow citizens in a government with the saints, and the saints are to possess the kingdoms of the earth and rule them. In Daniel 7, you'll read that. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the foundation of the church, the apostles and prophets, and the speaking of Old Testament prophets, because there are only four New Testament prophets.